Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We ask thee that thou shalt bless thy people as they listen to the word in this hour, and that thou shalt use it to thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying together in the 9th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And there, in the great list of the natural advantages of the Israelites, there is the phrase, "To Israel belongs the glory." The first mention of the glory is to be found in the description of God's protective covering over His people at the moment they came out of Egypt. We read in the book of Exodus, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Now we shall see shortly that this was not a cloud in the sense that a meteorologist defines a cloud. When men fission an atom and start the chain reaction of a nuclear explosion, there rises a vast thing, a thing which has been called a mushroom cloud. It has the shape of a mushroom and the form of a cloud. Certainly it is no more cloud than it is mushroom. And the showers it sends down are showers of death. We can quite understand that our journalists have called it a mushroom cloud, for there was really no other way to describe it. And we can, in like manner, understand that the people in the day of the Exodus called the thing that God sent before them by the name of a cloud. Later on in their history, they called it by another name, the Shekinah, which means the glory. This cloud, this Shekinah, this glory, is the matter that is spoken of here in Romans as one of the precious possessions of Israel. Theirs is the glory. When the army of Pharaoh pursued the children of Israel, the latter thought that they were going to die, for they were hemmed in with the desert to the north and to the south, the Red Sea to the east, and Pharaoh's army to the west. The children of Israel despaired because they looked north, south, east, and west. What we can learn from this: you have problems, and you look north, south, east, and west, and you're in trouble. Only Moses looked up. And there was Jehovah God, ready to show himself strong on behalf of his chosen people. Moses said to the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day." And then we read that the angel of God, who went before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Now when the army of Pharaoh had been destroyed in the Red Sea, after the children of Israel had passed safely through, the cloud began to lead the people of God, and continued before them through the 40 years of their wandering. There is every evidence that this cloud spread out over the people like a covering canopy in order to protect them and to provide shelter for them. What happened during these 40 years is one of the most remarkable series of events, if not the most remarkable, in all of God's dealings with His people throughout all the centuries. The climate of the desert of Sinai is one of the most changeable on earth. There is a daily change in temperature of about 115 degrees in any 24-hour period. There is no water there. There is no food there. It would be impossible to sustain the life of any considerable number of people there without having a complete chain of supplies. Now, as the children of Israel moved into the desert, where they were to receive the law, where they were to reject God at Kadesh Barnea, and where they were to wander in the wilderness for 38 long years, the cloud was spread over them supernaturally. David tells us in the Psalms, "He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night." Now the true picture is an astounding one. We know from the book of Numbers that there were 603,550 men of arms over 20 years of age. Now there is no possible minimizing of the total population to any figure under 2.5 or 3 million of people. The cloud, the glory, had to be spread out over a considerable space to cover this vast group of people as they traveled in the desert, without food and without water, except that which is provided by God. The stem of the cloud came down upon the tabernacle, and the cloud billowed out over the countryside to form the protection for the people. It did not matter then that by day the temperature a few yards away from the cloud was around 150 degrees. Under the cloud there was shelter from the sun's deadly rays. It did not matter that by night the temperature a few yards away from the edge of the cloud was below freezing. Under the cloud there was warmth from the killing cold. John Newton has given us a beautiful stanza about this. In his hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, we sing, Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near, thus deriving from their banner, light by night and shade by day. Safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. Now, we must not pass by this phase of the subject without realizing a tremendous spiritual lesson which may be gained here. The cloud of glory was amazingly designed to teach these people what they were by nature. The cloud of glory revealed all that was the worst in them. For we read, Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. You see, there was nothing certain about the cloud of glory. They were forced by it to live in constant suspense and expectation and in constant dependence upon the Lord. When they left Egypt and the glory appeared, it crossed their will. It was against their desire. It was contrary to their whim. And thus, because of it, they murmured against the Lord and they rebelled against Him. Even at the Red Sea when the cloud appeared, they raged against God. They complained. They murmured. They talked about appointing another leader who would bring them back into the land of Egypt. For the unpredictable stability of the cloud was calculated to bring out the worst that was in the heart of man. We read how the cloud was designed to lead them. We read, On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was continually. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel encamped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they encamped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and sometimes the cloud remained only from evening until morning, or it continued for a day and a night. When the cloud was taken up, they set out. Whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it was taken up, they set out. Now just put yourself in their place for a moment. Mother has the baggage packed, and they're walking in the desert. Suddenly the word moves through the host, for remember that there were certainly more, way more than 2 million people. The word came, the cloud has stopped. Mother starts to unpack, and in an hour the word comes that the cloud is moving. When it stops the next time, Mother decides against unpacking, and the cloud stays still for 3 months. About the 90th day, she decides that there's no use living out of the baggage anymore, and she unpacks everything. A few hours later, the cloud moves, and it's necessary to pack up and move again. They never knew when it would abide for a day or 2 days, a month, or a year. They did not learn patience through abiding in the exact same spot for a year. They were a rebellious people, and they were going around in circles anyway, and God had to lead them that way, so that they would learn the desperate lesson that their will was contrary to God's will, but that, nevertheless, their own will spelled death, while God's will even though hateful to them, was the path of life. If they had not been crossed, they would never have known what manner of spirit they were of. But by the presence of the cloud of glory, they had to see that they were a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. And just as the cloud of glory showed them the true nature of their heart, so also the cloud of glory was able to show them what manner of people they should have been. For it revealed the love and the power of God, His tender care for them, and His amazing wisdom. For as they walked under the cloud of glory, they were absolutely safe. No enemy could harm them as long as they were under the glory. Their clothes did not wear out during all the years that they were under the glory. There were more than 2 million of them, perhaps almost 3 million of them. And each had a pair of shoes, but no shoe wore out during all the years that they were under the glory. There was no food in the desert, but each day, year after year, God caused manna, bread from heaven, to lie on the ground at dawn just outside the camp. There have been little minds who have attempted to explain manna on a natural basis. All such explanations are folly. There were more than 2 million mouths to feed. If the entire peninsula of Sinai had been set out in cultivation, it could not have produced the amount of food that was needed for so many people. Nor can the number of quail that the Lord sent be accounted for in any other fashion than that of the miracle hand of the Lord. In fact, there is a direct connection between the cloud of glory and the manna and quail. For we read, "They looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the murmurings of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" Now if the manna or the quail had been explainable on natural grounds, they would never have known that it was the Lord who did it. But when they saw the obvious miracle of provisioning a vast number of people by a twice daily act of creation, they were forced to see that God was at work. And we must not overlook the question of water. We are told that there was a rock that Moses struck, and from it water gushed forth. I can remember an illustration printed in a Sunday school paper that was supposed to be a representation of this. Moses was standing by a rock that came about as high as his shoulder, and from it water was coming forth in a stream a little bigger than that which could flow from a garden hose. Well, the New Testament gives us a revelation about this rock and this water which shows the folly of such a picture. Even the Revised Standard Version is much stronger than the King James Version on this. Now we know, of course, from the fact that there were well over 2 million people who had to drink the water, that the stream must have been a mighty one. Furthermore, we're told that as they moved through the desert, the rock moved with them. The full revelation is found in the Epistle to the Corinthians, and there we read, "They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same supernatural food, and all drank the same supernatural drink. For they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now in the light of our text, which identifies this cloud of glory as the special privilege and possession of the children of Israel, it is wonderful to notice that this people of God were baptized in that cloud of glory. Here, of course, is the primitive meaning of the word baptizo. They were identified unto Moses. And incidentally, we can understand why Moses was so severely judged for striking the rock twice. For the rock was Christ. And when he was struck by God for our sins, he was struck but once. Several times we read in the Bible that Christ died for us once for all. When we study the cloud of glory more closely, we find that it was associated with the sacrifice of the blood which was shed for the remission of sins. We read that whenever the priest brought the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, once a year on the Day of Atonement, it was seen that the stem of the cloud of glory, which rose and spread out over the camp, this stem was down to the cover of the ark where the blood was applied. This place was called the mercy seat, or the place of propitiation, or the place of atonement. The revelation of this fact was given to Moses for Aaron, after his two sons had been struck dead for approaching this place of glory with fire that had not been lighted at the altar of sacrifice. For we read in the scripture, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Now when the people murmured against God, and the wrath of God was kindled against the people, God, in his training of Moses, brought him face to face with the possibility of severe judgment upon the people. The Lord even suggested that the people should be destroyed and that God would make another people from Moses. But Moses answered the Lord and reminded him that the Egyptians would hear of it and laugh at God. "For," said Moses, "they have heard that thou, O Lord, art seen face to face. And they, the Egyptians, have heard that thy cloud stands over them, and thou goest before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night." And thus Moses pleaded that the Egyptians would believe that God was not able to finish what he had started. And the existence of the cloud was known to the Egyptians. And this became the basis of Moses' appeal for the Lord's continuing grace. Surely our text is right. The glory belongs to Israel. Now we do not know the full history of the cloud of glory. It would appear that after the children of Israel entered into the promised land, the cloud of glory was restricted to its presence inside the tabernacle. But when Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory was once more present and filled the house. For we read, "Now when the priests came out of the holy place, and when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord, was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." Now there came a time in the days of Ezekiel when the iniquity of the people was overflowing, and the Lord took that symbol of glory and removed it to heaven. And though it went, the memory of it still lingered. And when Paul, hundreds of years later, says, "To Israel belongs the glory," they remembered this glory of which they had been told in their childhood. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, there are several references to the appearance of the glory in the sight of Ezekiel. And then there comes the sad day when the glory cloud is removed. We read, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim," that is, from the ones of which those on the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant were the symbol, "went up to the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the glory of the Lord." And after this moving from the holy place to the court and the threshold, we find that in a little while, quote, "Then the glory of the Lord went forth from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim, which the Lord had let Ezekiel see. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight as they went forth. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them." And then after another interval, the cloud was removed to the top of the Mount of Olives, from whence it departed to heaven. For we read, "Then the cherubim lifted up their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. And then the vision which I had seen went up from me." The glory was not seen again until the moment the infant Jesus was born in Jerusalem. The shepherds that were watching in the fields by night were the next to see it. For the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, Messiah, the Lord." Even as Ezekiel had seen the glory go from the house of the temple to the Mount of Olives, and from thence into heaven, so the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the Mount of Olives after his resurrection. And we read, "He ascended into heaven, and the cloud received him out of their sight." Now, in our day, there is no visible cloud. By faith we know that glory in Christ. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But when the Savior Messiah comes again, once more the cloud of glory shall appear. At the second coming of Christ, believers will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We must never think of this as a hiding in rain clouds, but as an entrance into all the glory of God forever. And finally, the triumph of Christ at his second coming will bring a full manifestation of the cloud of glory. We read Christ's own statement, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." In another place he speaks of his return as coming in the glory of my Father. Now the Bible comes to an end with the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is announced, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Everyone who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth, will wail because of him." And then it is that the Lord will restore Israel and bring peace on earth in his way and through his chosen people. Once more the cloud of glory will appear on the earth. We read in the prophecy of Isaiah, "Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there," that is in that place, "will be a canopy and a pavilion. It will be for a shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain." Thus we see how true is our text. To Israel belongs the glory. And we thank God that we Gentiles are allowed now to come under its fringes, that we too are permitted to approach God, and we bless him for his faithfulness. And our God, we pray thee that if there be any who have listened, who have not been born again, that thou wilt give them restlessness until they come to rest in Christ. But upon all thy redeemed own, may thy grace, thy mercy, thy peace abide. And unto thee be the glory and the majesty, the dominion and the power, now until the Lord Jesus come again and forever. Amen.